John 18:33 through 40. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me? I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I'm a king?" Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world to testify to the truth." "What is the truth?" said Pilate. He went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not this man, but Barabbas."
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's a way to measure what you're worth. Take me on the song, you live.
This morning we're going to think about some of the last words that Jesus spoke. These are not the last sayings. Lord willing, I want to share with you these last sayings also, the sayings from the cross. But I think going back from the cross, there are some very notable sayings that he made as he had surrendered to his Father's will. You could almost say that he was already there on the cross. That was the purpose for him coming. And so there are sayings of surrender. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And then last Sunday's sayings of supremacy. And that doesn't mean, of course, supremacy in the human sense. You know, I am the greatest. He could have said that, and surely I spoke the truth. These were words that he spoke that indicated that he is who he is, the eternal Son of God. And then today I want us to look at words of sovereignty, a little like supremacy. But sovereignty refers to his kingship, how Jesus was born to be a king, how even from eternity past it was decided among the triune, the persons of the triune God, that Jesus would be the eternal king. And so I want us to look at what we can learn from these words that Jesus spoke to Pilate. Now, Pilate, of course, representative of the Roman government. You could say the world government, because Rome was the predominant power in the world, the only superpower. You know, we like to take pride in the fact that we're the only superpower. But in this day, Rome indeed was the superpower as far as worldly powers were concerned. So what can we learn from what Jesus had to say here before Pilate? Beginning at verse 33 there, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to look at this passage here briefly. And what we can learn from this passage, this conversation that Jesus had with Pilate. You can almost say it was a one-sided conversation. Because what I find so wonderful to contemplate is the fact that when Jesus came to this time, when he had set his face resolutely to the cross, and he knew that within the next few hours he would be crucified, he did not protest his innocence. He didn't say, "I'm innocent, let me go." But rather, he surrendered to his Father's will. The Bible says he became sin for us. Now, I don't want to suggest that Jesus was sinful. He did say earlier, he asked actually the question, "Who of you can convince me of sin or convict me of sin?" And no one could. He was sinless. But he took upon himself our sins, the Bible says, and was made sin for us and died on that cross for us. That is love. If you want to think about love this morning, think about the cross. Because that's the greatest love personified. God sending his Son to die in our place, sinful people, to die for us on Calvary. Well, what can we learn from these words of sovereignty? Well, there is a lesson of affirmation. Jesus did claim to be king. Now, we'll just read the words again there. It says that Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus asked kind of a roundabout question here, but I think because he wanted to see, he wanted Pilate to know what was in his heart, whether he was just asking this as a politician, which Pilate, was really the archetype of all politicians. He was a politician. That's why he was there. But I think he wanted to find out more than that. And we're going to think about this question that was asked. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked Jesus, which I think was tantamount to him asking, "Are you the Messiah?" The worldly government here was confronting the heavenly government. Pilate may not have realized even what he was asking here. But I think he was asking really the question that a lot of people are asking still today. Who is this Jesus? Is he really the Messiah? Or are we to look for some Messiah the world's a mess. If Jesus was the Messiah, he sure didn't correct much here. And so we could ask that question today. There's an examination invited, though. Perhaps Jesus wanted to know if Pilate was personally interested or if he were told this about Jesus. That is, the question that he asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Was he only interested officially and superficially? If it was officially, it was superficial. Or did he really ask this question from his heart? I believe it's a question that we should ask. Is he really who he claimed to be? Is he really the Messiah? And would we take the time to study the Scriptures and to read through the Gospels especially that tell us about the life of Jesus in search, a quest for an answer to that question. There's an opinion expressed here. Pilate went on to say, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priest handed you over to me. What have you done?" So there was kind of a cynical reply here by Pilate, which we would expect. Pilate was really, again, he was a politician. He was there by the appointment of the emperor, the Roman emperor. He was a rather bloodthirsty man, if history is correct. A very bloodthirsty man, in fact. Had many of the Jews executed. The Jews really hated him because he was a typical politician. And so he expressed this cynical response to Jesus' question, but I think maybe searching. There are a lot of opinions about who Jesus was and is. Of course, we believe he still is. Was Jesus just a tragic figure in history? Was he just an innocent man who was railroaded into this conviction of a capital offense and died unjustly on the cross? Or is there more to it than that? Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me." And even people like Pilate, even those in the Roman, in the emperor's family were told. Some became believers. And so Jesus, I think, is probing the hearts, not only of Pilate, but of our hearts today, to affirm who he really is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's an affirmation here that we can learn from. There's also the lesson of an administration, thinking about this subject of sovereignty. If we could look there at verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here." And what is Jesus saying there about the place of that kingdom? Well, it's not of this world. He didn't really say where it was. You know, Pilate may have been thinking, "Ooh, you know, this is weird. Maybe he's an alien." I don't know whether they had UFO sightings back then, but you know, there were those kinds of thoughts that would enter into the heart of people. What's he meaning, not of this world? Well, we know that it's Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven and how when he came, he brought that kingdom with him because he is the king. And he wanted people to worship him of their own volition, not because they had to or because a dictator told them to, but because of love. Jesus said, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." And so he set the pattern for us to accept him in the same way, humbly, recognizing him as who he is, the King of Kings from heaven. What were the principles of that administration? Well, they were obviously not the principles of this world's kingdoms. And Jesus said, if I were of this world, my kingdom, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. And we like to fight, don't we? I think it's in our human nature. Sinful, I think, fallen human nature. I had two brothers and a sister, and we sometimes fought like cats and dogs, as I'm sure you can identify with that. Some of you not. My wife said she never fought. She was the youngest, so she probably wouldn't have done any good. You know, we just have this kind of mentality. You know, we got to stand up for our own rights, and you know, if somebody does something to us, do it to them back. Isn't that the golden rule? Kind of a perversion of the golden rule, I would say. But Jesus said that the principles, or I think what he was saying, the principles of my kingdom are different than the principles of your kingdom. God is so far above us, we can't hardly comprehend. We can't comprehend. I'm not sure we ever will fully comprehend. The difference between us and God is so vast. And here we find inklings of that in the words of our Savior here. There were principles that were different. There were priorities that were different. Just think of where Jesus was going. He was going to the cross. And he went there willingly. Again, he didn't protest his innocence. Isn't that kind of remarkable? I mean, everybody else talks about it. You know, here's the innocent Lamb of God, which he truly was. But Jesus knew that this was an important, not just important, it was a vital, indispensable part of the plan of God. In fact, it was the plan of God for him to die on that cross, for you and for me. And I'm sure you've heard it described in many ways. We're like that criminal that has been accused of a heinous crime justly so, and the person comes to take our place, to die in that electric chair. I don't think we have electric chairs anymore, but lethal injection, almost euthanize people to death. It wasn't like that with Jesus, of course. He suffered. He was beaten. I think every year we ought to watch The Passion of the Christ. If you haven't watched it this year, watch it. And just, you know, I think if nothing else, it'll show you. At least, I think as much as can be depicted on a movie screen, the sufferings of Jesus for you. I just, you know, I almost don't even like to watch it. I almost have to turn away when it shows Jesus being beaten. And you think that he was dead. He was just beaten so severely. And I think that's very true to what the Scriptures teach. But then he stands up to take more. And then when I first saw that, I thought, well, he did that for me. Because he knew that the punishment was not enough for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. That was the priority of his kingdom. And then there's an attestation. That means that it's an assent to the truth. Jesus was asked here, he said, I was born in verse 37. He said, you say that I am king. I think what he's saying, you've said the truth. And then he said, I was born for this, and I've come into this world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate, apparently very cynically, asked, what is truth? There's a source of truth, obviously. If there is truth, then there has to be a source of that truth. And Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's an opposite to every truth. And certainly there's an opposite to the truth, and that is the lie. And Jesus said, the devil is the liar, a liar and the father of lies. And so there's this battle between truth and falsehood. We find it especially in John. John loves to write this way, but he writes not just out of his own head. He writes by God's hand, guiding his hand. God wanted us to know this, that Jesus is the truth. He's the source of all truth. He is the one that God sent. God the Father sent him to show us the truth, what God is like, and what God would do for us, something that we cannot do for ourselves, die for our sins, which we deserved. So there's true source here. There's true seekers. Jesus said that everyone that is of the truth listens to my voice. And of course, he said that many times throughout his life and ministry. He said to the woman at the well, he said, the Father seeks such to worship him. Are you willing to be a seeker after truth? Then will you begin to study the Word of God? If you haven't already, study the Word of God about, especially the Gospels, and study other history. History is really his story. I'm not talking about revisionist history. We have a lot of that today that's, you know, really nothing but a lie. But I'm talking about true history. Jesus is the source of truth. He's seeking seekers after truth. And there's true sacrifice here. Truth was on trial. But as John said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And I think that Jesus must have loved Pilate. We know that Pilate's wife had a dream. And of course, if you've seen movies about the life of Christ, a lot is made of this, and maybe more than should be, but her conscience bothered her. She knew that this was an innocent man. And she told Pilate, have nothing to do with that innocent man. Maybe that had something to do with what Pilate did. He did wash his hands, showing that he was absolving himself of guilt, but he really wasn't. He was complicit in this act, just as we all are, because that was Jesus' reason for coming. But the hymn writer wrote, once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. Some great cause, some great decision, offering each the bloom or blight, and the choice goes by forever twixt that darkness and that light. That decision came that day to Pilate. To our knowledge, he never repented. He never acknowledged Jesus as his king. But I believe that the reason why this is recorded for us is that we might not make that mistake, but that we might come to him as our king and worship him. And if you've come to him and have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, are you walking with him as your king? Are you obeying him? If he's king, doesn't it mean that we are subjects to his will? Above all nature and all creation, above all.
You took the fall and thought of me above all.